Amen. Once again, we do thank you for your giving. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for another opportunity to hear your word and deliver your word. God, we thank you for your word. God, we're praying that you would illuminate it, that you would allow the people to get something from it. Don't let their coming be in vain. We thank you that satanic and demonic forces will be, they will not be able to hinder or interrupt or check this in any way, but revelation knowledge will be able to flow freely, God. I thank you that you'll think through my mind and you will speak through my mouth, God. And I'm praying, God, you would forge us together as a community of believers in this church even the more so we can do the will of God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. So let's get our Bibles in our hands and then repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Now, if you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hopefully you get fed all the time when you do come. Some people say, I had to leave that church because I wasn't getting fed. Well, hopefully that is not the knock on Deliverance Temple, that you are getting fed. So we've been in a finding series, a series called Finding, and so we will cover the sermons we've done so far. So we had Finding Freedom. And then for Father's Day, we had Finding Fathers. Last week, returning from our sabbatical, we had Finding Faith. And today, we will part from this title, Finding Fire. Finding Fire. When the olden days, much before civilization, fire was vitally important in those days. And so being able to create fire, find fire for warmth, for cooking, all those were vitally important. And there's so many different ways I could go with this, but I'm going to actually turn this message and be very introspective. Introspective means I'm going to focus the message on myself today. You're going to listen and be benefited from it, but I'm going to focus the message on me. And so I'll put this slide up, and then we will track from here. So I'm going to mainly be talking about your pastor's fire. So I'm going to be talking about myself, but hopefully it's something that'll bless you, just giving you a glimpse into me, into my life. And the reason why I'm doing that is because, as many of you know, on the 10th, which was Wednesday, I celebrated my 48th birthday. Amen. So I'm grateful. I know I only look 24, but I celebrated 48. However, in 2011, my birthday, I received the pastorate here. I was 35 years old. And so that means every time I celebrate a birthday, it also is an anniversary as a pastor. And so that means from 2011 to 2024, that means I have now been in this pastoring role for 13 years. And so that is something to celebrate as well. And so I'm grateful for that. I didn't start ministry in 2011. I had started ministry in 1997. So I've been in ministry longer than 13 years, but the last 13 has been as senior pastor. Now, I can't say it seems like 13 years. It seems like it's gone fast, but then there are days that felt like 13 years. So Some days are fast, some days are real long and hard, but I'm going to give you a glimpse into my life as your leader, as your pastor. So I'm going to start off with my personal mission statement. This is something I had before I became a pastor, something that I had created, and it's in my ministry. So I have Andre Mitchell Ministries. I'm the pastor of Deliver Simple, but I'm also the CEO of Andre Mitchell Ministries. So sometimes when I travel not as Deliverance Temple, I travel as Andre Mitchell Ministries. And as Andre Mitchell Ministries, I have a personal mission statement. It would be good for you to have your own personal mission statement that defines who you are, what you do, what makes you tick. And so I'm going to put mine up. Many of you have seen it before. I'm going to give just a little point to it, and then I'm going to go ahead and begin to preach. And so my personal mission statement is this, is remaining authentic in my passion, pursuit, and portrayal of God. I'll say it one more time. Remaining authentic in my passion, pursuit, and portrayal of God. I'm going to key in right now on the word authentic. So for me, I cannot lead without authenticity. In other words, I can't fake the funk. I don't mind faking it till you make it or faith it till you make it. But if you know me, people will say, Pastor Andre's real. The reason why I'm real is a part of who I am. I have to be authentic. I can't lie. I can't get up and say something that I have not experienced, I haven't dealt with. So I try to approach this very authentic. If I am hurting, I will let you know I'm hurting. Now, it is very important that we do not bleed on the sheep, that the shepherd doesn't bleed on the sheep. So sometimes I don't tell you I'm hurting until I'm done hurting, until I'm over it. But there are certain things that we've gone through as a church that I could not get around because it hurt so much. I had to preach while I was hurting. I had to come to church while I was hurting. I had to praise while I was hurting. But it's part of my authenticity. I tried to be very authentic. I tried to let you know that Pastor Andre is awesome, but Dre needs a lot of work. So I try not to give you Dre, try to give you more Pastor Andre. I try to be very authentic. And one of the reasons why is because there's so much phoniness in the church, it turns a lot of people off. Because you need to be able to find something that you can relate to. I don't mind you having your head in the clouds, but let's be honest, your head ain't in the clouds all the time, 24/7. You don't feel blessed and highly favored 24/7. Life happens, and sometimes you got to deal with life on life's terms. So I tried to be very authentic, but it's a part of who I am. So the passion, the pursuit, and the portrayal, all that means is that I have to passionately pursue God before I portray him to anybody else. If I'm going to be authentic, I can't get up here and talk about a God that I don't know for myself. So I don't read the Bible to preach. I read the Bible to live. And then I preach out of the overflow of what I live. So when I say connect with our Creator continually, I'm not just saying that's something you should do. That's something that I do. And I do it because I need it. I need it to function. I need it to grow. I need it to think. I need it to make sense of life. I have to have a daily dose of God. I got to talk to him. I have to walk with him. I need him talking to me. I need him walking with me. And then it develops a passion, and from that, I portray him to you all. I try to show God to you from what I found. So having said that, we're going to get into the fire, and so let's go with point number one. I have points and side points. So here's the first point. Fire in my passion. I don't necessarily mind quiet church, but please don't bore me to sleep trying to preach to me. I want you to have some passion somewhere. Listen, I could have stayed in bed and slept. I don't want to get up, get dressed, come to church, and the preacher put me to sleep too. I want there to be some level of passion. Some people, they have passion in everything until it comes to the things of God. They want to turn the passion off, and everything has to be so strict and monotone. And for some orthodoxies, that's what they believe. It just can't be me. I have to be authentic. I can't have no dead, stale church. Now, some people can have it and enjoy it. They get in there, they do their 15, 20 minutes, they come in, they go out, they're good for the day. But I can't deal with that. I can't deal with all that. I have to have a level of passion because that's who I am. When I watch the Pacers, I'm passionate. When I watch the Super Bowl, I'm passionate. When I get on a roller coaster, I'm passionate. When I eat good food, I'm passionate. So I don't want to turn all that off when I come into the things of God and be here like Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God, you can do that if you want to. I got to have some passion, something real. Plus, I come from African-American culture, and we do everything big and bold. We don't do it. We don't put raisins in the potato salad. We do stuff big and bold. And so I like to have that as a part of who I am. And so let's read these definitions of passion. It says strong and barely controllable emotion. Barely controllable. Let's go to the next one. An intense desire or enthusiasm for something. An intense desire or enthusiasm. I do have to pause and fuss just a little bit. There's a lot of church folk that come to church with no enthusiasm. You don't want me to put you to sleep, but you come looking like you sleep. You ought to come. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There ought to be a passion when you come. There ought to be enthusiasm when you come. Not just when the big prophet is in town or the big preacher's in town or the television preacher's in town, but just on regular Sunday morning and Bible study, I'm glad I can get to church. I'm glad I can worship the Lord. I'm glad I can see my pew mates and my friends, because all the hell I've been through, I should have been gone a long time ago. I come here with some enthusiasm. And honestly, sometimes I'm bothered when the folk around me don't have the same enthusiasm that I have. And so let me tell you, sometimes you may have to change your seating position. You don't have to always sit in the same seat every Sunday. Sometimes move, because it may be a little hotter somewhere else. Sometimes you got to have some enthusiasm in the church. Now, it's funny to see church folk in church setting, and then you see them at the Black Expo in the park. I didn't even know you could shake. I didn't even know you could move like that. Because in church, you act like don't nothing move you. But when the DJ hit the right track out there from the window to the wall, you get real loose. How come you can't get loose over this is the day that the Lord has made? Yeah, I want some passion and some enthusiasm. I'm not the only one. Let's look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 20 and 9.
But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire, a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot.
If you know anything about Jeremiah, Jeremiah had a hard task. He was the one of the few prophets who was telling them they were going in the wrong direction. The other prophets were saying everything's okay. And he's like, no, we messing up. We about to get exiled. We about to get banned. He kept preaching to them and they wouldn't listen. And he finally got fed up. These folk ain't listen to me. I'm wasting my time. So he said, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm just going to be quiet. Let them do what they want to do. Live how they want to live. I'm done. I'm over it. But then he said, but it was like fire. Shut up in my bones. I couldn't stop talking about the things of God. I couldn't stop preaching. I couldn't stop praising, because it was like a fire. There ought to be a fire in your passion that even when you're disappointed with God and disappointed with life and disappointed with people, something inside you just won't let you let it go. I know some of y'all have said, I'm not going to church this weekend. I don't feel like it. But next thing you know, you're in front of the mirror getting dressed. You're going through hell and high water, but you can't help it. It's a passion on the inside of you. It's a fire, and your pastor has the same fire. Sometimes I don't feel like it. I don't feel like doing what I do all the time. But if I don't do it, it burns on the inside of me. There are times I cannot sleep. I've gone to bed at 4 o'clock in the morning and wake up at 6 with a word in my spirit. And I'm like, God, just let me get some rest. But it's like fire shut up in my bones. Here we go. Here's a side note. So number one is fire in my passion. Here's a side note. Put it up. This is interesting. It leads us to point number two. It's a great segue. The same passion that makes you great can make you weak. I am a passionate person, which is good for my preaching and my teaching and my anointing, but that passion don't shut off when I close the Bible. Same thing happened with David. David was a passionate warrior. It worked with Goliath, but it was rough with Bathsheba, because the same thing that made him great can also make you weak. And so I try to be authentic with you and tell you I am not a perfect person. My passion can also get me in trouble. What do you mean, Pastor Andre? The same hand that want to wave and say thank you, sometimes it want to wave fingers at people when we're driving. The same hand. So I have to try to control my passion. Because what turns me on in one direction, Satan will always try to pervert it and push it in another direction. And so because of that, that's why I say I have to passionately pursue God. Because I'm great with God, but you ain't going to fool with me without God. And you definitely don't want me to be your pastor without God. And so that leads me to number two. Point number one is fire in my passion. Point number two, there has to be a fire in my pursuit. There has to be a spirit in me that wants to get excited about the word of God when I don't have a place to preach. And I don't have an audience to talk to. There's times I've had a celebration just reading the word, because when I pursue him, I want to pursue him with the fire, because I've learned whenever I get tired of pursuing God, my other passions kick in. Even though I'm a pastor and I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost with a mighty burning fire and do speak in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. And if I was in the old church, I would say first giving honor to God, who is the head of my life. Yeah, I got all that in me, but there's other stuff that will rage if I don't pursue God.
Amen.
How do I know? Because I've tried it. I don't feel like reading today. I don't feel like praying. I'm going to take a couple days off. I'm going to watch something that I want to watch. And it's good to take a rest, even from spiritual things. But I can't take too much of it for that other guy starting to rise up.
That's right.
I love a certain genre I love. I love gangster movies and drug movies. I love The Wire and Breaking Bad. Those things, they just fascinate me. But as I'm trying to watch and relax, that whole spirit rises up in me. Here's the reason why. Because I grew up in the hood, but on the edge of the hood. In other words, Parkview Apartments was right behind me. If you know where I grew up right on Elgin. So the school was in front of me, and I had to go to churches. And so I was a church boy, but always out the back door, I wanted to know what was going on in the hood. I'd ride my bike around there. I like to see the hood dudes. All I knew was the deacons and the preachers, but it was something about the hood dudes that drew me there. And so I still got a little hood in me. I'm holy, but I got a little bit. I just want to grab some dice and just see if I can hit them seven. This is something in me. So if I don't control my passions and pursue God all the time, I get pulled in directions that are not so pastoral. And that's why some of the hood guys like me. They're like, he cool, you down to earth. But you don't know how down to earth I want to be. I got to stay connected to God. And so I can't help but pursue God because I need him. Say, I know some of y'all are so holy, you can go months without talking to God. I'm not that holy. I need God every day of my life. When I take a sabbatical from a church, I'm not taking a sabbatical from God. I need God. And so I have to pursue. But let's give us some scriptural context to it. Let's look at Leviticus 10, 1 through 3.
And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not.
Here's the problem. The same fire that fuels my passion, if I don't pursue God, it becomes strange fire. And that's why you have a lot of preachers getting in a lot of things, because here's the thing, and what a real preacher will tell you, once the anointing lifts off you are very vulnerable. You are still, that passion is still raging, but it's no longer raging for the things of God. It could be raging for anything. So a lot of preachers will overeat. They'll just eat and eat because it's hard to turn that passion off. And if you're not careful, you will produce strange fire. And then folk get up with some strange stuff. You know what? I believe God told me that I can have Lady Devon and deacons, I can have y'all wives too. I believe that's what God said. No, God didn't say that. But why does it happen in church? Because people get into strange fire. Let's look, read on.
And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord.
Next verse.
Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me.
That come near me, all right?
And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace.
To give you context, these were Aaron's sons, and Aaron's sons lost their life because they got into strange fire. And what God told him, he said, I will sanctify those who come near me. Yes, we preach grace, but we need sanctification. Sanctification is the thing that keeps us from going off on the deep end and getting too far and getting too fleshly. Yes, we're human. We have two natures. We have the nature of God, but we have the human nature. But the human nature would dominate us if we don't come near God. And we'll get into strange fire. So I have to be careful, but it's beautiful because I enjoy time spent with God. It helps me. God points out stuff to me. He tells me when I need to apologize before I even get ready to apologize, or before I get ready to blame Sister Trish, God will stop me and say, it's you. And so then I realize, oh, okay, God, I'm sorry. Sometimes, let me be honest, sometimes God get on my nerves because he point out stuff that I don't want him to point out. The Bible says that the word of God is like a mirror. When you get in the word of God, you see stuff that, ooh, that don't feel too good. Guess what? If I ever preach a message that makes you say ouch, I had to say ouch first. But it sanctifies me. We'll get into a little bit of that later, but here's side note two. Put that up. Private pursuit protects public power. If I'm powerful publicly, I have to have a private pursuit. I can't wait till Sunday morning to think I'm going to get up here and do something that's going to bless your life, especially when the devil has been on your tail and you're coming and you just need a word from the Lord. I can't be playing. I actually have to pursue the Lord privately. It has to be a real thing with me. And there's too many preachers in today's age just grabbing sermons off of the internet, changing a few words and preaching it. And the people in the pews, they so dull, they don't know the difference. Oh, my pastor's awesome. Your pastor borrowed a sermon that 25 other preachers have preached. I don't have time for that phoniness. I'm trying to get a word from God that will change our lives. So it requires private pursuit. So we have the passion, the pursuit. Now let's go to the portrayal. Let's look at point number three, fire in my portrayal. We're going to take a little more time on this one and get into a story that's important. Let's look at 1 Kings 18:23.
Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it.
So this is Elijah. And there's a time, there's a lot of things going on. Many people are talking about how you should worship Baal. There was these prophets of Baal. He was a prophet of God. And so finally he stepped out and said, we're going to see which God is real, whether it's Baal or whether it's the God I'm talking about. So he came up with this idea. We're both going to set a sacrifice. We're going to put two sacrifices. And basically, whoever answers by fire is the real and the true God. Let me say this. In this day and age, it is not in, it's not in the in crowd to be a Christian. So many things are coming up that people could talk about. And so a person like me who's still saying that God is real, people are more and more convincingly saying, y'all crazy, y'all wrong, you're taking the white man's religion. So when I step out and step up for God, I am basically challenge all demonic forces that God is real. But guess what? Sometimes you, the person who believes in God, you don't always know if he's going to show up or not. You stepping out in faith. I will say this real quick as we move on. When for several reasons, because I don't want it to look like Bishop Mitchell made mistakes. It was for several reasons. One was because of the housing crisis. Another was several reasons. But when I did take over, we ended up being six months behind in our mortgage. How'd you get so far behind in your mortgage? Like I said, for several reasons. One of the things were we were paying interest before the building was built. We were making payments. They were all interest payments. So once we got in the building and the mortgage payments started, I think they were $2,800 a month. And before long, we were behind. And so I had to have a meeting with the bank. And so I go to the bank with my brother Stephen. And I'm sitting across from the man because after the whole interest things, they were supposed to make a real contract with us. But now we done slipped. And it was just life. Stuff had happened. You know, by the time we take over, BorgWarner is closing down. GM has already left. Everybody was strapped, re-struggling. And so the man asked, he's like, how are y'all going to catch up and pay this? And I said, I promise we're going to pay every dime back pay and we'll be caught up. I didn't know what I was saying. I was scared and nervous. I was like, God, don't make me look like no fool. But I sat across from there and promised him, this is what we're going to do. I walked out of the banker's office. Not only was it the banker that we were dealing with, but the president of the bank had come down because he knew my dad. But my dad was no longer the leader. It was just me. And he basically told me, he said, I know your dad, but I don't know you. And I need to know how y'all going to do this. And I did not know. I was shaking talking, and I was shaking walking out. But by the end of that same year, we had caught up every payment, every single payment. But I stepped out on God. I was hoping he would come through. But not only did we do so well that the banker that I was talking to, not the president, but the one who was handling our account, we became friends and to the point where he would begin to give me prayer requests so I could pray for him because he would begin to ask me things. So I thought I was going there because we were behind, but God was setting things up to show I'm still G-O-D in this earth. Oh, but it can get scary. And some of y'all got some bills that are scary. But I'm here to let you know, trust in God. When Mother Mitchell was getting foreclosure notices, she had to trust in God. I can tell all your testimony, but we have to portray that God is a God that comes true. But in order to portray that, sometimes we got to get in tights. So here was Elijah in one of those tough things. Let's continue to read.
Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good.
So this is a good idea. Let's go on to 26 and 28.
So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made.
All right, read.
At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened.
Because our goal, Deliver Simple, is to communicate Christ's love compassionately, we don't have the freedom that Elijah has. But Elijah was not strained by anything, and he didn't mind taunting them. Where your God at now? We have folk asking us where our God is, and we have to hold our peace because of the grace of God and the cross. But this was the Old Testament. It was a little bit different, a little bit rougher. And Elijah did not mind letting them know, you've been on my back talking about my God, but where is your God? Sometimes I want to ask some of these folk, where is your God? The drug that you thought was so great, how did that drug leave you? That man and that woman that you thought was so great, how you like me now? But I can't say all that. I just have to hold my peace. But sometimes we think in the same thing, because sometimes God, the people who be looking at us like we are crazy, we can look at them and show them a mirror. Look at you. But let's keep on reading. Look at what they did.
So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed.
They were working to get their God to answer. We're dropping down to verse 30.
Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down.
Let me pause and just throw this in here. The reason many times why other gods rise is because the altars that we have are broken down. And many times we want to wait to come to church to have an altar. But when you have that passion and you have that pursuit and you know you have to portray God in public, you got to have your own private altar, your secret place. It's time for some of y'all to repair your altars. I ain't talking about coming to church. I'm talking about that space you and God have where you can pour out before God, because that's where the power is. The power is in the private altar. All right, let's read some more.
He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Mm-hmm. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood.
Now Elijah just cutting up now. Not only did he arrange it, he said, I'm going to make it even worse. Go ahead and fill up water and pour it on top of the altar. All right, let's look what he said after that.
Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third
time.
Three
times. He said, do it again, do it. In other words, he was making sure the people knew this is God. I want to make it so difficult and so hard so that when it happens, you won't think it was an accident. And sometimes that's what God does in your life. He makes it look so bad. That way, when he steps in, you know, and everybody around you know, this had to be the hand of God. This couldn't have been nobody but God. And one of the reasons why I have not given up, because I got some personal things that I know, this was nobody but God. Elijah was making sure this happened. So look in this next verse, read it.
The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench.
It overflowed. Verses 36 to 39.
At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command.
He said, I'm doing all this because God, you're the one telling me to do it. Next one.
Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again.
Mm. As your leader, there's some things that I step out on only because God said to do it. Because he's trying to touch your hearts and turn them back again. Because of the world we live in, everything grabs our attention. And oftentimes we have forgotten who God is. Not that we've forgotten, but we've forgotten. In other words, if somebody asks you, yeah, I'm saved, I love the Lord. But on the inside, I don't even know if I believe in this. And guess what? You ain't the only one. I've gone through some stuff. I'm like, man, I don't even know if this is it. But I have to get up and portray God to you. Because here's the thing, you cannot go through what you go through and come and listen to a preacher that's defeated every Sunday.
Amen.
Mother Mitchell, thank God for your reading. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but read the scripture, Mother. Oh, God. Oh, Mother, read the next scripture. Y'all be like, go somewhere and sit down, brother. You got to come to me acting like you got something. So everything I do, from the way I dress to the way I walk, is to show confidence. Because if the leader is always falling, what will the people do?
Amen.
So I have to sometimes put on the best face, because I'm not here to preach y'all into depression.
Amen.
And I done been around some folk, once you leave them, they have you more depressed. They quoting scriptures, but the way they quote them make you feel depressed. Just, I would rather be around somebody else. That's why I choose laughter a lot. Sometimes I don't need a whole bunch of religious folk. Religious folk will drive you nuts. I'd rather go somewhere and laugh and enjoy myself, because I got to face what I got to face. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. But religious folk, they be like, well, you know, the Lord is coming back. And the Bible says that he will wear out the patience of the saints. Shut up. Give me something that will help me encourage myself. And that's why David, when he got in that situation, he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Because sometimes you can't trust other people to do it. You got to learn how to find your own encouragement for certain things.
Amen.
All right, let's look what happens. We know the story, but let's read it.
Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench.
It went above and beyond to show the people that he was really God. Last verse from this portion.
When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Let me pause and say this. Some people will only come running to the Lord when they are absolutely convinced. Some people will come willing. Others will only come when they're absolutely convinced. So that's why oftentimes, even though we're preaching and we're living and we're doing what we're supposed to do, that's why oftentimes situations around us get worse, especially in the city and around us. Things happen because it's going to come a time where certain things are going to happen, and when God steps in, people are going to realize, and then they're going to say, oh, and they're going to come running to God. Now, if you look all throughout scripture, what happens is they come running to God for a season, then they go on back out. It happens all the time. But it's my job to keep pushing into you that God is real.
Yes.
But now let me turn a corner real quick, because I got to give you a side note that's going to help you peer into me even more. Let's put the side note up for point number 3. And here it is. Public victory is usually only half of the story. So the very thing that makes y'all shout and dance when the Spirit of God is on me in a strong way, and y'all like, oh, Pastor really preached, that's usually only half of the story. And so when we read this in 1 Kings, many times we stop here at chapter 18. But chapter 19 is vitally important, because chapter 18 is only half of the story. Who we see in 18 is different than who we see in 19. Let's put up point number 4. Here's point number 4. Fire in my persecution. All right, let's look at 1 Kings 19.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword.
So not only did the fire come down, and it was proven that God was God, Elijah went after the 400 prophets of Baal and slaughtered them to prove to the people there was one God and one God alone. So there was it was a huge national victory that everybody's seen. If it had been in the social media area, it would have been all over the news, all over social media. It was huge. And Queen Jezebel found out about it from Ahab. So let's look at the next verse.
So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.
Now, the reward for what Elijah did that proved God was God, the reward wasn't a new car, new house, wasn't an elevation, it was persecution. So public victory is only half of the story. When you see me operating in power and victory and I'm praying and somebody says, well, Pastor Andre prayed and so-and-so got healed, or Pastor Andre prayed and so-and-so came out of prison, that's only half of the story. Because anytime there is a victory, the demonic forces get highly upset. And guess who they target? They target the leader. Let's look at the next verse.
Elijah was afraid and ran for his life.
Hold on. The same guy who was standing up boldly declaring, the same guy who was poking fun at the prophets of Baal, the same guy who came up with this thought, let's see who is the real God. The scripture says he ran and he was afraid. The anointing that we carry while it is on us, it makes us bold like Superman. But when it lifts, we ain't nothing but Clark Kent.
Hallelujah.
And when the devil comes after us, he comes after us not when we're Superman. He comes after us when we're Clark Kent. After we've prayed for you and your family, we struggle with our family. After we've sown money for and donated money for your stuff, we struggle with our stuff.
Yes.
After we've canceled your marriage, our marriage suffers. It is part of the job. And anybody who's happy to be a pastor, they don't understand what comes with the territory. See, I grew up in a ministry family. I know what it's like for the phone to ring off the hook. I know what it's like to have my parents lied on. I had no desire for this to be, but the calling of a God on my life said, this is what you're supposed to do. So I yielded to it, and I'm good at it, and I'm blessed at it, but there's a whole nother side. Let's keep on reading. Look at 1 Kings 19, 10 to 12.
He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.
Do you know what comes with anointing? Loneliness is a companion to anointing. Everybody can't understand. And even when you go through stuff, that there's times I've tried to confess to people and they started laughing. They weren't laughing because or laughing at me. They thought I was joking. Oh, Pastor, you don't never deal with that. I'm glad you're just trying to be real so you can. No, I'm talking about, I'm struggling with this right now. They didn't get it because they had me up on the pedestal. But the problem with the pedestal is when you get in trouble publicly. Oh, they pull that pedestal from you. We have something called cancel culture. They'll cancel you. They'll walk away from you. And then they'll bring up stuff. Oh, I remember when he told me he wasn't all that. Well, no, you didn't pray for me. It's a lonely job. It's not always lonely because of the people. And I'm not saying it's always that the people let you down. It's just stuff. You pick up on stuff that you're not supposed to know. God reveals stuff that you're not supposed to know. So you have people who are smiling in your face and God had already let you hear their conversations of how they really feel. And so you try to hug them and love them, but you know how they really feel. Not because anybody told you, but God sometimes will just open up a curtain and let you see stuff. And people you thought was down with you, you found out how they really are, and it just takes stuff to life to play out. Now, this is what sometimes happens is things go on for years and you realize, oh, maybe that was just me. I just felt that. And then stuff happens. Sometimes what happens is people will come back and apologize to you for stuff that you never knew they did. Just last Sunday, somebody was in here just to visit. They came through and they said, I needed to apologize to you for how I acted when I was a member. They had already talked to my wife and wanted to apologize to them. And they've gone through some sickness in their life. And
with what they went through, it made them go back and say, I didn't handle deliverance right when I was there. I didn't move on. I had totally forgot about what had happened. But they are still dealing with it because sometimes that demon gets on folk and it tries to tear down the very thing God is trying to help you build. And it does not feel good. Sometimes my greatest messages have been followed with a phone call that rocks my world. And I'm just like, it's not fair. But this is part, it's part of the call. It's part of what it is. It's not the suits, the cars, the preaching in different places. It's not that. It's the lonely days. That's what keeps you yielding. So that's what Elijah was going through. Let's go back and read this in its entirety. Well, actually, we read that. Let's go to the next verse then.
The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.
So now what happens is God begins to speak to you and tell you to get back up on that mountain. Get back up. Don't get weak now. Get back up there on the mountain. And here's the thing. When God tells you get up there on the mountain, you assuming something's going to happen. Somebody's going to pay a bill. Somebody's going to send money, but it don't always happen like that. You get up on the mountain. Let's read.
For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord.
Now, God told him to get on the mountain. Then a wind came through and shook the very thing God told him to stand on. All right, let's keep on reading.
But the Lord was not in the wind.
But the Lord was not in the wind.
After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake.
Read the next verse.
After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire.
I want to pause right here. You would sometimes, because the message is about fire, some you would think that God will help you fight fire with fire. In other words, God, you brought the fire down to show that you are God. Now, privately, the devil's persecuting me, and I'm thinking God's fire is going to fix it. But sometimes the fire doesn't do it. Look at what that same verse says. Bring that verse back up and read the verse in its entirety.
After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper.
Here's the side note to point number four. Sometimes you have to win with a whisper. What has kept me sane is the whisper. It hadn't been the fires. It hadn't been the winds. It hadn't been the new Cadillac out there. That stuff wears off. And it's not just the kids and all the vacations. That's not what's helped me win. What's helped me win is a whisper. What kind of whisper? You're going to make it. Andre, you're going to make it. I got your back, Andre. God, I don't understand. I can't. Why do I keep have to do funerals? I got your back, Andre. It's going to make it. This is one thing that I remember. I never ever wrote it down, but I remembered it. God spoke it to me while I was in my mother's house before I even got married. So I got married at 23. I had to be around 21. I was walking from the living room back to the family room, and I heard God speak something to me. I never wrote it down, but I never forgot it. He said, I called you by my name to establish my word for such a time as this. So stand and see the salvation of God. And through my life, when I would get into rough times after the second miscarriage in 6 months, and I'm like, God, what are you doing? I heard him say, I called you by my name. Hallelujah. To establish my word for such a time as this. So stand and see the salvation. In other words, he's saying, I'm not done with you yet. It's hard. The fire is raging. But I'm going to let you win with a whisper. Hallelujah. I'm crying, God, but I got a whisper. And I'm here to let you know sometimes it ain't the big stuff that'll pull you through. It's the whisper. It's the whisper. I still love you. I still got you. No weapon formed against you shall be able to prosper. It's not that the weapon won't be formed, but it's not going to prosper. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie. It's the whisper that has caused me to keep my sanity. Yes, I have a therapist, but it's not the therapist that's kept me sane. It's the whisper. And what is the whisper saying? The whisper is saying, I got you. And then every now and then, I wake up and realize if it all ends today, I still get heaven. So I want some stuff now, but if we don't do it now, I still got later. So in the end, I still win. So that's why sometimes when you see me coming in here, I go ahead and put my hands up because I heard a whisper that let me know it's not going to end like this. I'm going to come out of it some way, somehow. That's why I'm confessing my deliverance consistently, because I know the God that will whisper to me and tell me, I got a feeling everything gonna be all right. So when I praise God, it's not phony. I'm believing the whisper. Do I have an answer for everything we've dealt with? No, I don't. Can't make sense of it. But somehow we're still standing because of the whisper. And what does the whisper say? We are deliverance temple. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that when there is a delivered temple, it reveals Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is revealed, demons tremble at the name of Jesus. So what God is always telling me, keep on holding on. I know people doing worse than me. And when I say worse than me, I'm talking about living worse than me, doing better than me. I know pastors who live worse than me, who have a better salary than me. But guess what God said? Don't worry about that. That ain't none of your business. What God said, I called you to deliver his temple. I called you by my name to establish my word for such a time as this. So stand and see the salvation of the Lord. What he ends with is that I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord, whether I see it in this life or the life to come. So don't quit. Don't give up. Do it another 13 years if you have to. Get up and lead these people. I don't care how many pews are empty. I don't care who lies on you, who talks about you. The whisper will get you through. Got a call from a friend about 4 years ago who had just left the beauty shop and told me my name is in the beauty shop. Number one, I'm bald headed. Why is my name in the beauty shop? But they had me in the bed with one of our members and just had a full elaborate thing that was not true. I felt sorry for me and for the member that they lied on. Ain't never done nothing with nobody, but they had my name all out there in the streets. I'm like, it's not fair. It ain't always supposed to be fair. If you're going to do anything for God, it's going to come with a level of persecution, but don't give up. Wait for the whisper. All right? But here's another thing that helps you understand why it is, what it is. I know I'm going long, but I'm trying to let you see a glimpse of what this is like. Number five, it's fire in my purification. Read Malachi 3:2-3. Before you read it, so I told you that Dre need a lot of work. So some of this stuff is for me. It's to get me together, to purify me. So look at what the scripture says.
But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap.
All right, next verse, I'll read it. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. The Levites are those who are in ministry, and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. In other words, if I'm going to have men who will offer the right offering, I got to purify them. And I don't purify them by just dropping money out the sky and filling up their church. I purify them by letting them go through the fire. That's how gold is made pure, when you get in the fire and I burn some stuff off of you. So guess what? Sometimes, don't feel sorry for me from this message. This is what I need to lead in this day and age. I got to go through the fire. Here's the thing I can promise you. If you got to go through fire, just know I'll go through it with you, because I'm already in my own fire. and I'll walk. I don't have answers, but we're going to walk through the fire together. But it purifies. It does something to it. I hate it, but I'm after every fire, I'm better than I was when I went in. Because here's the thing, like the three Hebrew boys, the fourth man always steps in the fire. I've never been in a fire that God hasn't got in the fire with me. So Deliverance Temple, if you ever get in a fire, I promise you I can get in there with you because I got some fire clothes because I've been in enough fire. I know how to be in a fire. But I come out like pure gold. And that's why I say, and I'll say it again, if you start seeing me getting blessed, don't you dare get jealous because I've been through enough fires for whatever God is about to give to me. Side note, here's a side note, number five. I've only got one more point. Side note number five, God's glory over your glamour. See, because of, and it's not necessarily their fault, but because of TBN and all that, we only see the glamorous side of ministry. But God is after his glory, not your glamour. So he's going to allow you to walk through some stuff that is not glamorous. He's going to let you walk through ugly stuff like divorces and bankruptcies and all that stuff. He's going to let you walk through it, but he's going to get the glory if you let him. Now, you can give Satan the glory, but he's going to get the glory. And if you will watch what is happening now, there are ministers who used to be ministers who are falling away because now that the glamour is gone, they're losing their minds. You got to watch and hold on. Here's the last one, last point, number six. Fire in my purpose. Look at what Leviticus 6:12-13 says. Read that.
The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it.
All right, next verse. What does it say? Go ahead, put the next verse up.
The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out.
It must not go out. This was to the Levites, which means 24/7, the fire had to go, which means they had to figure out how to work together, all the ministry team, to keep the fire going. Guess what? It's your job not to let me burn out. I got to keep the fire going, and I need help to keep the fire going. I know if it looks like I'm getting ready to walk away, I want you to grab my head and shake me by my big ears and say, no, this is not the time to be folding and not the time to be rolling over. This is time to be pressing in even more. You're closer than you've ever been. We got to keep the fire burning. Last point, last side note. So here's the last sign up, put it up. When you have a fire connected to purpose, quitting is not an option. Why don't you quit, Pastor Andre? It's not an option. It's not on the menu. I've got to keep the fire going. And I'll close with this because it almost has turned, make a turn where I don't want you to feel sad for me. I am more energized than I've ever been. I feel I'm onto something or I'm crazy because I feel closer than I've ever been. I feel like doors are going to open bigger than they've ever opened. Maybe I'm crazy, but I am not in the mode to quit. I feel like something is happening and I don't want the fire to go out. I want the fire to keep raging. So Deliverance Temple, stand to your feet. Help me keep the fire burning. Somebody say, I'm going to help you. Keep the fire burning. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you allowed me to allow the people to peer into my life for a moment, the life that you've called me to, but don't let them feel sorry for me. This is a great call. This is a great honor. And it's an honor to carry on the legacy of the men before me who went through crazy things, But deliverance temple always survived everything. So God, as I enter my 13th year of pastoral ministry, I know we're not going to go low. We're going to go higher and higher. We're going to keep going and being everything you've called us to be. And more than anything, we're going to keep the fire burning. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let everybody say, amen. God bless you all.